This is our third in the Real God series. The purpose of this series is to bring about who God is. Who is God really? When somebody says, who is God to you? You're going to get how many kinds of answers? Yeah, 1,000 different kinds of answers of who God is. But it doesn't matter who God is to you. What matters is who God is, who he says he is, and you take that and say, oh, that's who God is. Because you don't want to get to the end of life and discover who you thought God was isn't. Is that right? Amen? And so let's get to the real God, not opinions, Scripture. And so that's the purpose of this series, is to get us closer and deeper into the real God. And so this part three today is God's wrath. What's another word for the word wrath? Anger, God's anger. And so we're going to be talking about that today. This message is about God's holiness. And God's holiness is about his purity. By the way, take out your sermon outline and follow along. There'll be some blanks for you to fill in this time. So get your pencils or pens ready and follow along. God's purity. His holiness is about his purity. His purity is the reason for he being justified in his anger when his purity is not held in highest honor. Okay? I just gave you the basis of this sermon. God becomes angry when his purity is not held in highest honor. God's purity shouts the announcement that there is no evil in him. 1 John 1:5 says there is no darkness in him, here it comes, at all. There is no darkness in him at all. Not a jot, not a tittle of darkness in him at all. What does that mean? That means that there's never been one improper action on God's part from eternity past to eternity future. And it also means that there's not even going to be one improper thought of God from eternity past to eternity future. Can you wrap your brain around that? Purity. Not even one improper thought? Have you had any proper thoughts this week? This morning? So let's talk about holy purity. With your neighbor, discuss this question. What problems arise when the church when purity is not held in highest regard? Discuss that with those next to you. There's a lot to talk about, but let's come back together. What are some problems you discussed? Yeah. Useless talking, coarse jesting out of Ephesians. That's good. What else?
Direction.
I'm sorry?
No direction.
Directionless. Yeah, whatever comes up, we just follow. It doesn't matter. Yeah, Bob? Church becomes personal, me-centered rather than God-centered. Okay, good. I'm sorry?
Nobody's going there anymore.
I heard another one. Opens the door for evil to come in. Ports of entry for Satan. Right. And go ahead. One more? No? Okay.
Chaos.
What, Justin? Unit and the unity crumbles. Absolutely. Okay.
Reputation.
God's reputation is tarnished. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, it causes problems in relationships with each other because there's no standard of what purity looks like. Yeah. And I think perhaps one of the biggest ones that our country is facing now, the churches in our country are facing now, is that when purity isn't held in highest regard, the culture begins to influence the church instead of the church influencing the culture. Some of you, I see, said, yeah, we said that too. Brothers and sisters, being serious about God's holy purity is huge, not just in your personal life, but in the life and purpose of the church in this country and indeed in the world. Anybody want to be Brett Kavanaugh today? You know who I'm talking about. Purity. Now, we're not saying guilty or not guilty. We don't know. But if there was no room for any accusation at all, we wouldn't be in this mess. Anybody want to be Bill Hybels today? Anybody know who Bill Hybels is? Pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, largest, one of the largest churches in the United States, Chicago, Illinois. Founder and pastor of this church has stepped down, resigned from his position because he's been accused of at least 10 improprieties with women. His entire eldership is resigning at the end of this year because they said, "We feel responsible because we trusted him so much we didn't ask the hard questions." Accountability helps us stay pure. I don't bring these people up to bash them, not at all. I have huge respect for both of them. The reason I bring this message today instead of later in this series is this: knowing accurately about God's anger against sin is a necessary prerequisite of understanding and responding to God's immense love and grace that he offers to everyone through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that's coming up October 7th, our God, the Grace God, in this series. Right after the angry God, we need to hear about the grace God. Amen? And let me throw in one more piece here. I've struggled with this thought. God offers his love to you. He offers it to you. And my question to God was this: Lord, if you offer love to us and we just say no to it, why do you punish us if we say no? The answer is because God, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. You see, God's offer is an offer. You can say yes or you can say no, but let's be aware of the consequences of both yes and no. Because the no is really a punishable answer. Have you thought about that? Why would God, why do we call it offering his love? He's just offering it to you. If it's punishable, because God is worthy of being followed. Because he is the only God to follow. So yes, it's a both and kind of answer. Yes, he's offering it to, but yes, he's serious about you saying yes. But it has to be your yes. I don't bring this message today to try to scare people into obeying Christ or accepting Christ. Because if we can scare each other into following Christ, then someone else can come along and scare you into following somebody else. So let's understand, the purity of God is serious business to God, and therefore should be to us. So if you tell me the good news of Jesus Christ before you tell me about his anger, I might think, oh, that's nice, the good news. That's really nice. Thanks for sharing that with me. But if you tell me that God's righteous anger, his justifiable anger, burns against me right now and is hovering over my head right now, only being held back by his great mercy, and then you tell me about the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, I just might run to the cross. The purity of God is important business. The purity of God's holiness demands that he be angry. It demands, hear this, that he be angry. Holiness, purity, demands God be angry against unrepentant sinners. Why? Because the decision to sin not only turns us to reject his good and perfect will and accept a replacement that can never fulfill who we truly are in Christ, but in my opinion, I believe that God is angriest about our sin because sinning against him totally lies about who he truly is. And people watching you and who know you are a believer, they watch you walk into this building and then watch you throughout the week dishonor God's purity. They say, that's what God's like too. We represent and represent God to people all the time that you don't even know they're watching you. Fathers and husbands, let me pick on you for a little bit. I believe that understanding what God feels like when he is misrepresented can be seen in our relationship with our wives and our children. Wives and children, when your husband or your father does something that misrepresents who you are, you really feel the impact of his action, don't you? Why? Because you are directly connected to your father or your husband. You wear his name. Fathers, husbands, hear this. This is not light business. Wives and children, who your father is known to be in your family and in your community, in a real sense, is how people look upon you. Unless they know you personally and can decipher between your husband or your father and you. Fathers and husbands, hear this. The weight of your actions, positive or negative, are laid upon the shoulders of your wives and your children. Should they feel a humble pride when we represent them well and accurately? Yes, they should. But should they also feel a righteous anger when by our words and our actions we misrepresent who they truly are? Yes, they should. According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, as a Christian you belong to the family of God because he is, verse 14 says, the father of every Christian. That means you wear his name. He has given his name to you, Christian. And when you and I sin, we misrepresent his pure name to people who are deciding who God is based on, largely in what they see in us. Who you are known to be in your community is who others believe God to be. Is it right for God to be angry when you are not careful about your own purity in Christ? There are a number of words in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that describes God's anger. Let's look at just a few of them. The word wrath or anger in the Old Testament means to be bitter in anger, as in used in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15, when God was bitterly angry against the nation who brought great harm to Israel. It also means to burn with fury. You can't say the word fury. You can't say the word fury with fury. You have to say fury, right? God burns with furious anger. As in Numbers 25:3, when God is angry when the people of Israel chose to worship idols of gold and wood and stone. I can't even imagine building something out of tubifores. Oh God. That just seems ridiculous to me. But not to the nations around Israel. And not even to Israel. If you go back to where they came from, before they actually became the nation of Israel, Egypt, in slavery, 430 years they lived there. That's a whole bunch of culture to absorb, and they did. No wonder when just a few months after leaving Egypt, they get to Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the top of the mountain, and God gives him what? Two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. Here's, you see, you understand this. Israel was not a nation until they had God's directive word. Now they know who they're supposed to be, what they're to be like. And every one of the Ten Commandments is summed up in the two. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is like it, meaning it's equally important. It's not secondary. But the other is like it, love your neighbor. Yeah. God burns with fury when we worship idols, when we put our hope and trust in something other than God. In the New Testament, God's anger is described with two words, thumos and orge. Thumos describes God's anger as a smoldering embers, growing hotter. While the word orge describes the releasing of his anger, producing the burning fury of his judgment upon sinners who reject his word and his warnings. Is God's anger a holy anger? In other words, is it right and justified? Yes. Everybody say yes. Based in the fact that God never loses control. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, because you could have, with me, lost control a number of times and been justified. God's holy anger is calculated anger. That means it's thought through. He knows what he's going to do with it when he's going to do it. It's measured. He knows exactly what he must do when he brings the judgment of his anger upon someone. God's holy anger is calculated, it is controlled. He chooses specific times to release it so as to impose the greatest impact to reinforce his message that he is serious about unrepentant sinners who treat him with utter disregard. God's purity requires him to be angry. His anger is so right, it's so holy, so just, and might I add, so necessary. How necessary is God's anger? Well, let's answer the question with a question. How do you feel when a person who has committed a great crime gets before the court and they just slap his hand? How do you feel? A great crime. Don't do that again. And that's all he gets. How do you feel? Say it. Angry. I feel angry. How do you feel when a person commits a great crime and the great crime is met with a very great punishment, an equal punishment, a punishment that's right, that meets the crime? How do you feel then? Justified. This is right. This is good, you say. That's what God says. Because his anger is thought through. God has law. We have law in our country. For every good law on the books in our country, there is behind that law a justifiable anger for breaking that law. Yes? And without that anger, punishments do not fit the crime, and criminals mock the judge. Then shouldn't we expect God to feel justifiable anger when people break his law? If there is no holy anger, then there cannot be a holy justice to be exacted against evil people. You see, when you have a grace-only God, grace says, I'm loving you, I'm keeping you, and I'm teaching you a better way. Without a holy justice God who says, I will punish anyone who goes against me. Without the balance of that, too often, now this is incorrect, but too often we say grace means, oh, I get a slide. That isn't what grace means. Love doesn't allow that. Just like you don't allow your kids to slide, love demands you hold them accountable, and you do. Good job, parents. Justifiable helps you do that. You set the law. Here's what the punishment is, children, if you do not follow what I say. Well, we can describe God's anger in six ways, and each one of these probably could be a sermon unto themselves. I'm going to touch each one briefly. First of all, God's hovering anger, that's your first word, the word hovering. Write these words in on your blanks. God's hovering anger over sinners. Even this moment, hear this, even this moment, God's anger is hovering over the heads of unrepentant sinners. His anger is ready to break forth upon them, held back only by his mercy, and his anger will be released at the time he chooses. His anger is like a river being held back by a strong dam. And as the river accumulates against the dam, the water increases and increases and increases. And the pressure against that dam grows and grows and grows until such a time when the dam releases the water. Have you ever been in a river that you didn't think was moving too fast until you got into it? And you're hanging on with your toenails, trying not to be swept away. You know, water is deeper than it looks, isn't it, when you're crossing a river? And that water pressure, God's anger will be poured out over people who reject and refuse his love, his grace, his mercy, and his warnings. And that love, or that anger, will be likes you've never seen. Psalm 7 and 11 through 16 says that God is the righteous judge. He's ready to pour out his anger. Psalms 2:12 says God is ready to punish the sinner at any moment. So find protection in his mercy. Romans 1:18, God's wrath is already hovering. It's already hovering over the heads of sinners. What must sinners do to receive God's wrath today? Do you know the answer? Do you know what sinners must do to receive God's wrath today? Die. Without accepting Jesus Christ. Do you feel an urgency to tell them? Because if they die today, God's wrath is upon them tomorrow. Secondly, God's catastrophic anger. Catastrophic meaning huge, giant anger. Noah's flood. Was that a big anger? Flood the entire earth to, what does it say? 15 feet above the highest mountain? Something like that. I can't remember. God's anger floods the entire earth. It destroys. We don't have a clue what the earth looked like before the flood. You know why? Because that moving water is powerful and it just moves stuff around, destroys things. It doesn't take long for water to move boulders the size of this building. It's amazing. God drowned the whole world. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. When God rained sulfur, burning sulfur down on the towns, burning everything and everyone. Is this just fable or is this truth? When I was in Israel, Mike and I were in Israel, we went down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, so the highway is traveling on the west side of the Dead Sea. and you look at the Dead Sea, and there it is. You look up this hillside, and it's nothing. It's bare, nothing, but looks like black rocks. Do you know where Sodom and Gomorrah was? They think it was on the south end of the Dead Sea. And that sulfur burned that area, and even today, nothing grows there. God's judgment is so complete. His anger and his wrath. Droughts and famines were God's judgments for refusing to hear God's word and for even killing the messengers God sent to them. Thirdly, God's consequential anger. Consequential anger. God's anger that comes upon people as consequences for the rebellion against him. It's called reaping what you sow. What are you sowing today? Are you careful about your decisions in following God? Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Let me read that for you. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says this: Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God is not mocked. I don't know about you, but you know, if God was going to ask me my wisdom about how to do the New Testament, I'm not so sure that I would say, God, be so full of grace. I would say, God, the moment people sin, exact punishment at that moment. So that we would feel it. We would know you're serious. God is waiting, he says. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow about his return, which means his judgment. But he is waiting. He is waiting for people to come to what? Repentance. He wants people to say, come on. I'm giving you another chance. Tomorrow's another day. Come on. Come home to me. Come home to me. God is waiting. And I would say, God, you know what it feels like sometimes when I sin and I don't get any exact punishment from you on it? Got by on that one. Sometimes I can go there. It kind of feels like that. God will not be mocked. That is, no one will ever get any evil past him. Past his notice, consequences will come upon the individual, the family, or the nation. Number four, God's abandonment anger. Abandonment anger. When God, done trying to reach unrepentant hearts, turns people over and abandons them to run headlong into their sin and reap the consequences, it's a terrifying condition when God removes his presence. It's a terrifying condition. Romans 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to the sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Isn't it interesting that most sin, let me say it this way, probably the greater amount of sin that's happening in the world from the time of Adam and Eve to today is in the sexual area. Isn't that interesting? Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lusts. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to their depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. Wow. Abandonment anger. God leaves them and says, okay, I've tried and tried and tried. I'm done. You ever said that? I'm done trying? Number five, God's day of judgment anger. Revelation 19, 1 and 2 says this: After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. I think this is a song, isn't it, Mark? Is it a song we sing? When God returns, there will be a display of God's anger like the world has never seen. God's judgment through the global flood of Noah's day will seem like a Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming. Number 6, God's eternal anger. The damned will long for even one drop of water. God will pour out his anger on sinners. Revelation 20. You may not know him. His name is Ray Blaylock. Anybody know Ray Blaylock? He was a janitor at Athena Weston High School. Actually, it was Athena High School at that time. And Ray decided he wanted to be a teacher. So he went back to school and he became a music teacher. And he became the music teacher at Elgin High School, where Kayla and I sang in his choir. And he taught us a song, an old gospel spiritual. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented by the flame. I still remember that line. Come and dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in the flame. Revelation 20. Can you imagine being thirsty with no way of quenching the thirst? Can you imagine? Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Can you think of a more terrifying imagery? This kind of punishment is as if you're drowning, yet never drowning, yet ever drowning. No relief. I said there were 6 ways to describe God's anger, but there really is one more, and that's God's redemptive anger. God's redemptive anger that he placed on Jesus Christ for you. Jesus suffered the greatest wrath of God so that you and I would not be subject to, nor to suffer under God's terrifying and calculated anger. During those 6 hours on the cross, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., when God's holy wrath upon Christ was so intense, Jesus cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me? I'm your son, but I accept my mission because you, Father, and I are doing something so important today, this day, because I know I had to die on a certain day in a certain way, that I accept this punishment." That's love, brothers and sisters. That's love beyond compare. It was during this time on the cross that the love of God was so vividly displayed for you to see, because the holiness of God would no longer allow you to be lost in this crazy world we live in. God's anger, he was so angry that you were lost without hope. He was so angry that you didn't know him that he finally said, "Enough! Jesus, go take the punishment so they don't have to do that." Do you know how much God loves you? That he put all his wrath, his calculated anger upon Jesus instead of you, where it belongs. Great is the anger of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we read, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess openly that Jesus is Lord. Can you see it in your mind's eye? On Judgment Day, millions bowing their knee, acknowledging Christ as Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you see it in your mind's eye? See, imagine everybody else. How many people are on the earth? 6 billion right now? Jesus is Lord. There is no other. And you're doing that whether you believe in God or not. Because when Jesus returns and shows his entire glory, there will be no other response but that. Oh, you truly are Lord. There is no other. And in that moment, for those who are unrepentant, hope is gone. Hebrews 9:23 says, for there is, man lives once and then comes judgment. There's an effort in theology to try to say God gives you a second chance after death. No. No. And with this confession of every soul will either be damned to hell or received into heaven, God will release his holy anger and righteous judgment upon every unrepentant sinner that has ever sinned. Nothing will ever be terrifying as facing an angry God on that day when all opportunity to make another choice, a different choice, is gone. But Christians can look forward to that day with joy and with confidence. Do you look forward to God's return? I used to scare me. No, don't come yet. Come today. Come today. Woo! You see, the judgment day is not just judgment against, it's judgment for you, covered in the blood of Christ. God's holy anger is no longer directed at you, for God placed all of it upon his own Son instead of you. May the name of Jesus be praised forever. Forever. Starting today. Let's respond to God as we close. Receive Christ as your Savior. See me right after service, right back here. If you have questions, if you say, Delbert, I've got your message is... I need to talk. Okay. Do that. Let's talk. Secondly, allow how serious God is against sin impact how serious you are about following God's righteousness. It's only in Christ alone, brothers and sisters, my friends, that we have any hope at all. Amen? Is that right? Respond to God today. Yes, you have sinned. So have I. Confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. Clean it up. And then be confident and joyful in the blood of Christ. But if you're unsure, you respond today because you don't want to face eternity unsure. Let's stand together as we sing. Respond to God.